The scripture reading for this evening's lesson will be taken from Romans, the 13th chapter, verses 5 through 8. And that can be found in the New Testament on page 765 in the Bibles provided for you. Again, that's Romans 13, verses 5 through 8. Wherefore, you must need be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law.
We are thrilled to see you back this afternoon. We're thankful to God for the blessing that we have to be here, and thankful for your presence as well. I've already had a lot of good comments, encouraging comments about the material we covered this morning. I had no idea you were so eager to talk about money. Had I known, we could have done that earlier. But there's a lot of thought about us and our money, and that's terrific. And a lot of good, encouraging thoughts about that. Certainly something that we have to be mindful of. And you live long enough, you know how important it becomes to be a good manager of it. I had another thought before I got into the sermon this afternoon, and that is this. I want to commend the congregation. We always want to commend the women. The sisters do a magnificent job of just being godly Christian women, faithful to the Lord. And so I don't want to commend you right now. I want to commend the men. Specifically, I want to commend those men who are the heads of their families here. What a blessing it is to see so many fathers and husbands sitting next to their families in worship together. Those men clearly know how important it is, how important God is in their own lives, and how they've taken the lead and the role of having that be a part of their family's lives. And it is commendable. It is not the norm, unfortunately, and it needs to be, but it is in this place. And it's so important that men be what God wants us to be in our families and in our homes. Better societies begins with better homes, and homes begin with men who love the Lord and then love their wives and their children the way God would have them to. And we have that here in spades. In fact, I'm saying what someone who visited us wrote in an email and said. That was her observation when she came, among other things. And I just thought, wow, that's fantastic. And I wanted to share that and just pass that on and exhort the brethren to keep up the good work. May God bless you and your children and your wives. I know appreciate it very much. Okay, I saw two. Heard Kelly, saw Leanne. Anybody else want to join in on that? Amen. Is that all right? Man, what a blessing. What a blessing. Men, keep up the good work. Romans chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. I feel like, and I'm not a dentist by profession, I know a couple, but I'm not one. But it's like pulling teeth in here sometimes. Man, it's like pulling teeth. What? Romans 13, we were continuing to talk this morning about our money and how important it is and how much it reflects on our hearts and our relationship with God and how very important it is for our life here. We were in the epistles and we stopped this morning for time's sake, and glad you came back. We'll continue there. Just again, with minimal commentary from me, these are just some of the things the Bible says, and it covers everything imaginable, and sometimes more than you would have ever thought the Bible gave attention to. And it does, this very important topic. Here, the Apostle Paul is talking about Christians being good citizens. Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter 2. Among the things that are discussed is paying taxes. We need to be in subjection, the Bible says, to avoid God's wrath. Not only that, but for conscience' sake. Because you ought to pay taxes. You remember Jesus was confronted. And he was asked, what do we do about Caesar? Do we pay taxes? And he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God the things that are God. Here Paul echoes the same. For because of this also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You'll notice it talks more than just about money right there in the middle of that section. And again, you and I can certainly, if we're not careful, be caught up into the whirlwind of opinions and this thing or that thing. Christians, they give honor to whom honor is due. And so, again, I just as a flyover and a caution, God hears what we say, and God has cautioned us about our tongue. And so, if the Bible encourages and exhorts us to give honor to whom honor is due, then we honor the offices that people hold, even if we disagree with the people. What people are saying toward this president, I heard people saying toward the last president, truth be told. And you know what I said to those people? Bruh, you need to be cautious about that. Okay, you don't agree with them, but listen, you shouldn't say that. Same thing holds true. If you don't agree, listen, you better say nothing than to use your tongue improperly as a saint. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for love has fulfilled the whole law. Bible wants us to pay taxes, be good citizens, and be honorable people. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is about to leave the brethren. He is about to leave them, and he recounts his work among them. He actually begins that earlier in the chapter about verse 17, and he talks about his work among them. And as he nears an end of that discussion, are these words. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says, with regards to his actions among the brethren, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Both covenants exhort working. Both covenants do. And in both covenants, God's people are exhorted to be people who work. Paul says, I did that. I worked with my own hands. I was not chargeable to anyone. As Samuel does back in 1 Samuel 12, Paul does here in enumerating his actions and his life among you. He says, listen, I didn't take your gold or your silver. I didn't covet it. I wasn't in this for merchandise. I didn't try to take advantage of you. I did not come for your gold or your silver or apparel. I didn't do that to you. Instead, I labored. And Paul says, not only for myself, but for those who were with me. For the other people who came to help me minister to you, I worked and helped them. I didn't take anything from you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working that which is good, that he may have to give. Here our Lord says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that. Friends, that certainly makes it true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is going to collect money to help the saints, some of the saints who are in need in Jerusalem. The brethren in Corinth and Macedonia have agreed to help. And Paul talks about the Macedonian brethren to the Corinthian brethren. And among the things that he says are these. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Doesn't that sound oxymoronic? And when people think about money, they think the more you have, the more you'll give. Typically, that's not true. It almost seems like the more you have, the more you want to keep. And when you don't have anything, well, you can't expect them to give nothing. They don't have nothing. And yet you listen to Paul talk about the Macedonian brethren, and he uses words like this. In a severe test of affliction, the King James says, out of their deep poverty. Out of their deep poverty, he says, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. How does that happen? He explains, for they gave according to their means. That is, they took the monies that they had and they gave out of it. Here's what we got. You can't get blood from a turnip. You ever heard that phrase? I think it has something to do with money. Generally, that's when I've heard it. Boy, I ain't got no money. You can't get blood out of a turnip. Well, here's what I got. They gave out of their means. But he goes further and says they gave beyond their means. They gave out of their means. They gave beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Please take our money. Please, please, please let us participate. You can almost hear Paul say, hey, listen, y'all don't have enough. We don't want to take more from you. You're already impoverished. No, Paul, you're going to help the saints. Please, we'll figure it out. We'll make it work. We got each other. Take the money. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected. But they gave themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God to us. They gave themselves to the Lord. I promise you, brethren, that's easier said than done. That's easier read than lived. Gave themselves to the Lord. Here's the thing about giving yourself. Your stuff counts as part of you. In fact, that's what we tell people. You can't do that in my house. That's my house. It's mine. It's me. You can't take my car. You see, your stuff in the end ends up being connected to you in such a way, it's kind of hard to separate it. If you reverse that, what if I give you me? What comes along? See, if I give you me, then you got all my stuff. How do you give beyond your means? How do you give out of your means? How did they exceed Paul's act? They gave themselves first. When you start with you, and since you're more important than your stuff, you're more valuable than your stuff, you're worth more than your stuff, which is why sometimes the opposite is so easy to do. Eric, I need you to come over here and take me to so-and-so and so-and-so. Hey, listen, let me just give you some. Call an Uber. It's easier for me to give you my stuff, send it away, than to give you me. No, Eric, I need you. I know you can't have me, but I can get you something. I can get you someone. But no, the Macedonians gave themselves to the Lord. I'm still working on it. How about you? Does he have you? Because if he has you, he'll get your stuff. If he has you, he'll get your time. He'll get your money. He'll get your energy. He'll get your effort. He'll get everything you have if he gets you first. It's one of the reasons that the reverse often happens. People know that. And they know that level of commitment. And that's actually all Jesus has ever been asking for. If you love mother, father, sister, mother more than me, you can't have me. If you have money more than me, you can't have me. Anytime you put stuff or you before Jesus, Jesus says, you can't have meat. And so submit yourself. Deny yourself. Humble yourself so you can have me. That's it, friends. Easier said than done. The Macedonian brethren pulled it off. Which is why you can read of people giving out of deep poverty beyond their means, because they first gave God themselves. Same chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, Paul turns the attention back now toward God giving. Have you thought about that lately? That God is a giver? That God gives? That Christ gave? And then we are to give. And so with regards to the brethren there in Macedonia and Corinth, Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Man, that's good. You talk about taking the physical and the spiritual and intertwining them, laying them bare next to each other so you can see them both. Start with the true riches. Jesus was rich. Rich as anyone can ever hope to be. God in heaven, Jesus the Christ, rich. Came to earth poor. He gave up riches to become poor. In his poverty, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I get to be in Christ rich. He became poor so you could be rich, friends. That's hard to miss, but isn't it good? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, and coincidentally, that whole context continues if you were to read 8 and 9. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will reap also sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. The end of that chapter, verse 15, ties it back to God and Christ with these words, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You can again see all of the ties that are made with regards to money and the spiritual and the physical. And it even thrown inside of there is the law of sowing and reaping to some degree. That if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Haven't you and I seen it to be true? Stingy people get stingy results. Oftentimes they get them from other people. There's a passage in the New Testament I can almost assure you that when people read it, they take one word out and insert another entirely different word. Changes the whole meaning. It's Luke chapter 6. Have your Bibles, look at it with me. It's down on the screen. Won't be there. Worthy of a look in this discussion, though, this section. I fear that when people read this passage, they see a word there that's not there. Give and it shall be given unto you, verse 38 says. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall God give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal shall it be measured to you again. I inserted the word. Which word doesn't belong? Read again a little slower. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running down, shall... God's not in the text. The word is men. People read this passage and they call it a blessing from heaven. God's going to pour out the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. You just give, God's going to give. That's not what the verse says. That's not at all what the verse says. Unfortunately, that's how people read it. He who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He who sows bountifully reap also bountifully. Each one must decide to give in his heart, not reluctantly or compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. That's absolutely true. It's patently true. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's absolutely true. What God gave us, we cannot equal. There's nothing that we can do to possibly come near the gift of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus became poor so we could be rich. You and I don't want to settle then for the wrong riches. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 writes some stuff about money that is, again, it's not alarming, but it should be attention grabbing. In those first five verses, which are not on your screen, the Apostle Paul is actually talking about false teachers. False teachers who are making money on the gospel. That's what he's talking about in the first five verses. He says with regards to them in verse number five, he describes them in these words: perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Here are some individuals who believe, and they're using piety as an indication of blessings from God. Physical blessings from God are, according to them, signs of their piety towards God. In other words, they suppose that godliness is gain. Paul turns the argument on his head and says this: but godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to gain? Be godly, have the right disposition and attitude toward God, and find contentment. Now, I would like for you and I, just for a moment, to contemplate the word contentment in our society. How many shows are you going to have to watch before you hear one of the commercials saying, "Be content"? How many seasons are you going to have to binge watch before you hear somebody champion contentment? Who will go for us? Where's the person, the people, the group, the industry, the thing in our society that encourages contentment? We sing a song with the refrain, "No, not one. No, not one." Where is yours? What is your place of contentment? And this is where, got to be careful with regards to these things, because so many times people want to decide other people's contentment. I saw your clothes. What you mean you don't have nothing to wear? I saw your car. You getting a new one? I seen your house. I know you're not moving up from there. No. What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you trying to accomplish here? You have an idea for contentment, and you think they should be at their place of contentment now, and so you are going to judge what somebody else's contentment? Not the point. Points, what's yours? What's your level of contentment? And again, I submit to you, easier said than done, easier read than lived. You want a challenge? Find your contentment. Find the place where you say, "I'm good. I don't need any more." In what area of life? Every area of life. Find your contentment. Find your contentment with money. Got enough? Made enough? Is it enough? Do I have enough? Or do I need more? Do I want more? Do I got to get more? What is it going to cost or take for me to get more? Where's your contentment? Where's mine? So many times people want to have a group think and a group decision and a group call. You know all of us. No? Mm-mm. You. You know, every one of us got to, no, if we do, got to judge. You, what is your level of contentment? You know, the Bible says, examine yourself. I think I've suggested this to you before, not sure you took me up on it. Let me suggest it one more time. Would you please go through your New Testament and do two groups of study? Here's one. Find out what the Bible says and has this word at the end: yourself or yourselves. And then find where it says others. See what the Bible says for you to do to yourself, and see what the Bible says to do to one another or to others. You will come across phrases like this. With regards to you and me, ourselves, it'll say, submit yourself. It'll say, humble yourself. It'll say, deny yourself. it'll say, examine yourself. With regards to others or one another, it'll say, prefer one another. Love one another. In honor, giving a preference, or it'll say something akin to forgive one another, be merciful to one another. It'll tell you to do those things. Here's what happens. People take the two groups and they switch them. And so what I find myself doing is being merciful to me, loving me, preferring me. You, as people have told me at the back door, not here, well, yes, here, and other places, I need to make sure you stay humble. I need to keep you humble. My typical response to that is, when I'm at myself, it's not your job. That's my job. Humble yourself. That'll be what I do. It's not your job to do that. Well, we examine others. We don't examine ourselves. The point is, examine yourself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Find your contentment and therewith be content wherever it is for you. But you should not examine other people and find their, or what you believe should be, their contentment. In the same passage, Paul says this: as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You read the Apostle Paul's writings, you constantly see this play on words, where here's the word uncertainty of riches. That is, riches that are temporary, riches that you shouldn't put your trust in, riches that could come and go, could take wings and fly away. But God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. What are they to do? They are to be good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We had to stop this morning because there are too many passages for us to get to. And even those six or seven that we just went through, you can see that's another 20, 25 minutes. We're taking us quite a while this morning. But I had this passage, this list of other passages. And again, just a sampling. And see, we could have spent another week or another two or another three easily discussing the subject of money. The point is, it might surprise us just how much time, how much effort, how many times in the Bible God broached the subject of money. It is truly one of those things that if we don't get a handle on it and control it, it will control us. And that if we don't do right and have good stewardship regarding our money, we are going to and can make our lives very difficult, very miserable, and very challenging, unnecessarily so. If we take God's wisdom, if we use it and apply it, we will have the riches in heaven, as well as make use of the goods He has provided for us here while we're on this earth. A couple of passages and we'll close. I couldn't emphasize enough that it's ours. I thought we should revisit. Whilst it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? That's what Peter said. It's yours. Friends, nobody is coming to your house to beat you up about your finances. Jamie mentioned we don't even want the cards back. It's yours. God has blessed you with the abilities and the opportunities to earn money, and we are blessed indeed for that. Indeed, it is yours. And you could easily vacillate and go from extreme to extreme, where you start to to bear down on people about what they do with what's theirs. No, God doesn't do that. Instead, he says it's yours, and now he exhorts, make use of it in a proper fashion. After it was sold, it was yours, at your disposal. And what we need to do with this and every other subject is take what God says, apply it to me and to my house and to my life, and then live that out in the world and let the world see what it looks like when a person takes God's wisdom and lives it in their life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Friends, how you doing at that? Let's spend a month examining ourselves, not somebody else. Doesn't really matter. Let me examine me. You examine you. And you and I be honest with our God. And let's take his word and manifest his mind in the world and light it in such a way that people through his children can find our Father. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. May Christ be living in us, so that the world can find the Savior. Now the Christian, become one. Friends, there is no better life to live. There is no better way to direct your life, your heart, your mind, than to take God's word and follow the example of Jesus from earth to heaven. That begins with you obeying the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He came for you. He died for you. He was buried. He rose. He lives so that you can live. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And let God save you through his Son. And friends, let's let Jesus then direct our lives. If you are his child, what a great opportunity we have. What a great time to be alive. What a great chance before us to show the world Christ living in us. Let's do that in every way that we can with all of our lives to God's glory. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.